God becomes man at the moment of his conception, which is why, liturgically, the ordo for the feasts of the Annunciation, Nativity, and Theophany are identical, because they're celebrating the Incarnation. You know, it's the same thing. You have Royal Hours, Vesperal Liturgy, and then the Vigil is Great Compline and Matins. The only difference is Annunciation on the day. You have a Vesperal Liturgy again, but there are some different variations in that practice. But there's a reason for that, because God becomes man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is revealed as perfect man at his nativity, and he's revealed as perfect God as his theophany. You know, these things all celebrate the incarnation of God in these feasts, and that's why the ordo is the same. So it shows us liturgically, if we celebrate these feasts, how can we not believe that life begins at conception? At the feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, we proclaim, and this is in the this is one of the Stichiron at Lord at Cry. It was actually composed by St. Andrew of Crete. He's also the one who composed the Great Canon. Thou was shown to be a prophet and forerunner from thy mother's womb, O John, baptizer of Christ, leaping up and rejoicing within her belly, when thou didst behold the Queen, bearing the timeless one who was begotten of the Father without mother, coming to her handmaid and to thee, who shone forth from a barren woman and an elderly man according to God's promise. So what the Church is telling us, and again, when it's the Feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, you have to go and hear this. John the Baptist begins his ministry as prophet and forerunner within the womb of his mother. That leaping, he is already at that time the prophet and forerunner from the very beginning. The Old Testament also proclaims that what dwells within a mother's womb is a human being. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you." In Isaiah 44:2, and I'm using from the Orthodox Study Bible, so it's the Septuagint numbering. "Thus says the Lord God who made you and formed you from the womb." Job, in chapter 31, verses 14 through 15, he says, "What then will I do when the Lord brings me to trial and visits me? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? So we were fashioned in the same womb." Psalm 103, again, Septuagint numbering, Psalm 109, verses 3 says, "From the womb before the morning star have I begotten thee." We've already cited the Didache as a clear ancient Christian condemnation of abortion. But we have several saints. Saint Hippolytus of Rome, very early saint. Saint Athenagoras of Athens. So now we have Greece and Rome, everyone's represented. We have Tertullian, Saint Basil the Great, Saint John Chrysostom, and Saint Jerome all specifically condemn abortion. Tertullian labels as heretics those who teach that, quote, "the soul is not conceived in the womb, nor is formed and produced at the time that the flesh is molded." Interestingly, in the same treatise, and this is a treatise you can read online, it's part of the pre-Nicene, Antonicene Fathers, you can get the volumes, but there's a website, Christian Classics Ethereal Library, where you can read this. It's called The Treatise of the Soul. It's volume 3 of the Antonicene Fathers, page 205, if you wanted that, chapter 25. It's all online. So in the same treatise, Tertullian describes surgical procedures for abortions. Now, this is a 3rd century writer. He's describing how they do abortions in the 3rd century. And he makes very clear that abortion brings about the death of the infant and calls the procedure infanticide and the furtive robbery of life. So, you know, there's no ambiguities here. The Church canons condemn abortion. So, Canon 21 of the Council of Nicaea, one of the local councils, but those canons are part of the Orthodox canonical corpus, says, "Concerning women who commit fornication and destroy that which they have conceived, or who are employed in making drugs for abortion, a former decree excluded them until the hour of death, and to this some have assented. Nevertheless, being desirous to use somewhat greater lenity, we have ordained that they fulfill 10 years of penance according to the prescribed degrees. It's Canon 21. The Canon 29 of the Quinisex, I said this earlier, that the fifth and sixth councils have one set of canons. So it's those councils. Those who give drugs for procuring abortion and those who receive poisons to kill the fetus are subjected to the penalty of murder. That's from the Canon of the Councils. Saint-based individual fathers have written canons, and those are accepted by the Church as on equal footing with the rest of the canons. Canon 2 of Saint Basil the Great, let her who that procures abortion undergo 10 years penance, whether the embryo were perfectly formed or not. Saint Basil has a second canon. This is Canon 8 of the canons of Saint Basil the Great. He that kills another with a sword or hurls an axe at his own wife and kills her is guilty of willful murder. Not he who throws a stone at a dog and undesigningly kills a man, or who corrects one with a rod or scourge in order to reform him, or who kills a man in his own defense when he only deigned to hurt him. But the man or woman is a murderer that gives a philtrum. If the man that takes it die upon it, or are they who take medicines to procure abortion, so are they who kill on the highways and rapieries. I don't know if that is, but that's all antiquated language. But the point is, so here you have, abortion is murder. It's intentional murder. So he's distinguished between unintentional murder and intentional. He's basically saying that, yes, giving people drugs to cause abortion is murder. St. John the Faster also provides commentary on his canons. His canons don't mention abortion, but then he comments on them. He says this refers to abortion as well. I think he has three canons on this. Now, for the church today, one of the most important documents that you really should know, you should read, it's online, you read it. It's a document published in the year 2000 by the Russian Orthodox Church, the Moscow Patriarchate, and in 2000, they decided, we need to start addressing these contemporary issues in our society and in the wider world. And so they published a document called The Basis of the Social Concept. And it is probably the most comprehensive document on modern issues that has been looked over by theologians and approved by bishops. Again, if you go online, you can read it, and it's worth reading. I taught a whole class using it. And it's really a brilliant document. So the regarding abortion, this document states, it's a bit long but necessary. The Church sees the widely spread and justified abortion in contemporary society as a threat to the future of humanity and a clear sign of its moral degradation. It is incompatible to be faithful to the biblical and patristic teaching that human life is sacred and precious from its origin, and to recognize woman's free choice in disposing of the fate of the fetus. In addition, abortion presents a serious threat to the physical and spiritual health of a mother. The Church has always considered it her duty to protect the most vulnerable and dependent human beings, namely unborn children. Under no circumstance, the Orthodox Church can bless abortion. Without rejecting the woman who had an abortion, the Church calls upon them to repent and to overcome the destructive consequences of the sin through prayer and penance, followed by participation in the salvific sacraments. And they put this in bold. In case of a direct threat to the life of a mother, if her pregnancy continues, especially if she has other children, it is recommended to be lenient in pastoral practice. The woman who interrupted pregnancy in this situation shall not be excluded from Eucharistic communion with the Church, provided that she has fulfilled the canon of penance assigned by the priest who takes her confession. The struggle with abortion, to which women sometimes have to resort because of abject poverty and helplessness, demands that the church and society work out effective measures to protect motherhood and to create conditions for the adoption of the children whose mothers cannot raise them on their own for some reason. Responsibility for the sin of the murder of the unborn children should be borne along with the mother by the father if he gave his consent to the abortion. If a wife had an abortion without the consent of her husband, it may be grounds for divorce. Sin also lies with the doctor who performed the abortion. The church calls upon the state to recognize the right of medics to refuse to procure abortion for the reasons of conscience. The situation cannot be considered normal where the legal responsibility of a doctor for the death of a mother is made incomparably higher than the responsibility for the destruction of the fetus. The situation that provokes medics and through them the patients too to do abortions. The doctor should be utterly responsible in establishing a diagnosis that can prompt a woman to interrupt her pregnancy. In doing so, a believing medic should carefully correlate the clinic indications with the dictates of his Christian conscience. It's a very important, so it's very thorough. It's saying, you know, it's not just the mother's fault. It does not say that a woman who has abortion can never take communion again. It's prayer, repentance, confession. And it says that, you know, we can't, even if a woman's life is threatened, we can't bless it, but we can say, okay, I understand why you're going to do this, but there's going to be something, but you will not be excluded from communion from the church for this. And it says the father is responsible, the doctor is responsible, and it says that the church and the society needs to create resources to help women who are having pregnancies, and they said, I can't take care of a child in this time. So it's a rebuke to all of us. I want to talk briefly about euthanasia because this affects this. Euthanasia, or more accurately, assisted suicide, directly contradicts our Lord Jesus Christ's way of living, which he himself revealed during his earthly sojourn. The temptation to end one's life through euthanasia typically comes after a terminal diagnosis that involves a painful or an agonizing death. Nevertheless, as Christians, we are called to imitate Jesus Christ, not only in his life, but also in his death, by accepting whatever may befall us as from the hand of God. Christians transform a potential painful death into a glorious death, and in this they do by voluntarily following the way of Christ in obedience to his ordinances and example. The basis of the social concept gives us very sound teaching and pastoral guidelines in regards to euthanasia and other end-of-life issues. Quote, Holy Scriptures treat death as the separation of the soul from the body. Thus, it is possible to speak about a continuing life as long as an organism functions as a whole. The prolongation of life by artificial means, in which, in fact, only some organs continue to function, cannot be viewed as obligatory. In any case, desirable task of medicine. Attempts to delay death will sometimes prolong a patient's agony, thus depriving him of the right to honorable and peaceful death, for which the Orthodox Christian solicit the Lord during the liturgy.